I'm certainly thankful for the privilege to again preach the gospel, to be a part of a congregation that loves to hear the gospel and loves to study the gospel, and be so richly blessed by such individuals here that are willing to impart the gospel and be able myself to sit at the feet of such men. I think that it guarantees a certain quality that many are lacking in today's world. And I hope that we realize how richly blessed we are here at 9th and Main. We may not have 250, 300 people on the board, but we have 100 people strong. We sometimes have 70 people strong. And much can be done by that if those numbers are faithful. Because there's no limitation on the power of the gospel, and so there should not be any limitation on the power of God's faithful people. And I think that that's important to understand. The morale is high because of the gospel. And when the morale is high, good is done. There's no question about that. And so I think the greatest blessing I enjoy living in San Angelo, Texas, and I mean this, the greatest blessing I enjoy is being a part of the 9th and Main Church of Christ. It is the greatest thing that I do. And so I appreciate, again, the opportunity the elders have afforded me in preaching the gospel. I want to talk about John the Baptizer. The passages I want to note are found in Luke chapter 1 here, verses 76 and following. Sometimes passages stand out. Principles that you study stick in your mind, and that's what this lesson is really all about. I want you to notice here in verse 76 where this is Zacharias, John's father, speaking after the birth of his son, after 8 days being presented for circumcision. His father Zacharias had been dumb, unable to speak during the pregnancy stage, as the angel Gabriel told him that he would be unable to speak. And now he is able to speak because he gives the name John, not his name. And so the scales, it says in the King James Bible, were removed and he was able to speak. And he speaks here and says several things, but I want you to notice verse 76 and following. The Bible says, "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins." That phrase there, to give knowledge of salvation, is really what led me on this particular study and what we're going to talk about. So I hope that that will stand out as we discuss this. But notice again here the rest of the text in verse 78. "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." If you look at the broader context here, we'll step back just for a moment and notice the words of Zacharias as they begin about verse 65, "When fear came on all that dwelt around them, because the sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill, because his father," in verse 63, "had asked for a writing table, and he wrote, saying, his name is John, and they marveled." They were thinking that his name would be Zacharias. He'd be surnamed after his father, as would be the tradition. But no, because God said that this son would be a unique son, his name would be called John. "It is upon this that his mouth is opened immediately," in verse 64, "and he speaks." Zacharias speaks by inspiration, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and I want to talk about that in just a moment. the idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit. But I want you to notice here what Zechariah says in a very faithful way concerning his son, John the Baptizer. As he continues to speak, they ask in verse 66, what manner of child shall this be? The Bible says, and the hand of the Lord was with him, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. He speaks by inspiration. This is what he says by the revelation of God, the Holy Spirit. Verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He's talking about Jesus here. So the first thing I want you to notice is that Zacharias recognizes that his son John is not the horn of salvation, but that his son will be the one that will prepare the way of salvation for this horn of salvation, who is Jesus the Christ. He confirms that in verse 70 as he says, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which he hath spoken of since the world began. A message that goes back to the very foundations of the world. A message of redemption that in all the world, one man would save the world from their sins. And this horn of salvation is who his son will prepare the pathway for. I want you to notice that there is a second emphasis or point of emphasis in what Zechariah says, and that is that salvation would be from our enemies. There's a principle here. Look at verse 71. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Now, notice again verse 74. Emphasis on this same point, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Now, I think that these two passages are interesting in regard to the point that Zacharias is speaking by inspiration, that we will be delivered from our enemies. In the context here, I don't think there's any way you can doubt that he's talking about the Roman oppressors or the physical problems they were having as a result of the hatred towards the Jews and the way that they conducted themselves in all the world. But there's more to this principle and more that would be revealed in time. Similarly, as when Jesus would teach the apostles or the disciples how to pray in that model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, in that context, he says, in that prayer, pray a prayer such as this, that thy kingdom come. And we know that in that context, the kingdom of God had not been fully established or fulfilled or established. But yet it was coming to pass. And in the context with Zacharias, the kingdom of God is just now being introduced, if you will. The foundations of this New Testament revelation are being laid down. And so the idea of being delivered from our enemies is a concept, an idea that would be meditated upon. How are we going to be delivered from our enemies? I find a passage in the book of Romans interesting. Look at Romans 14, if you will, just for a moment. And notice here what Paul says about the nature of the kingdom of God. Look at Romans 14. And look at verse 16. And then 17. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God that now exists, by the way, that now has been built and established, kingdom and the church being one and the same here. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Look at the next passage. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. You see, we're not only in the kingdom of God, we're in the kingdom of peace and righteousness. A kingdom that has been established. A kingdom that most people didn't understand and still don't to this day. You remember what Jesus said in John 18 before Pontius Pilate of the kingdom. the kingdom of God of which Jesus came to establish. When Pontius Pilate asked Jesus, "Am I a Jew?" in verse 35, "Thine own nation and chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" And Jesus says something. He says something in verse 36 that stands as clear as crystal. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered of the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. And you and I that are in the kingdom of God now have peace. We have spiritual tranquility. We have peace from our enemies. And even when our enemies don't understand us, we are still in a state of tranquility because we are in Christ. And we have peace. And so the message that John is receiving here, or that Zacharias, his father, is receiving and relaying, that we would be delivered from our enemies, is a true message. He may not have understood it in completeness, just like the prophets of old didn't understand all the elements and the implications of their prophecies. But the kingdom of God is the location where we are delivered from our enemies, brought into contact with the blood of Christ, and now in a peaceful relationship with God, and thus can now have peace with all mankind. The kingdom of peace. This is why Jesus would say we can be peacemakers. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." You see, there is great reward in finding peace with ourselves because of God. But we can now have peace with mankind. And so how do we resolve conflicts? Not by the Old Testament Judaizing ways, but by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can preach peace, the gospel of peace, Ephesians 6:15. And we have that message of peace, a profound message of peace that no other message even competes with. Can't compare with this message. If you analyze all the messages and the philosophies that exist in this world, they only promote hostility and confusion and division because it's all stemmed in man's mind. But not this message. This is a message of peace, the gospel of peace, the gospel of hope. But not only did he say that the salvation would be promoted by his son from our enemies, he also preached a message of mercy, kindness. Look at verses 72 and 73 if you're still in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, verse 72, "To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant." That's the promise of Christ. That's not the Old Testament covenant. That's the covenant of hope, the covenant of promise, the covenant of mercy now. A mercy that had never been seen before, a forgiveness that had never been expressed before, a forgiveness that was once and for all forever. And so that's what he's talking about there. Notice not only that passage, look at verse 73. "The oath which he sware to our father Abraham." This is the very premise of Paul's message in Romans 3 and 4 about faith. And how the Jews had missed this point. They had missed the promise of redemption that was to all nations. The promise to Abraham that through his seed would all nations be blessed. Not just the Jews. Because all men in Romans 3:23 in that context are guilty of sin. And in Romans 6:23, because of that, all men because of sin, the wages of sin is death. You see, now there's going to be great mercy and forgiveness, kindness, God's desire to forgive. But now it's fully going to be established through this great son of yours who's going to prepare the pathway and then lay the foundation for Jesus Christ. We're going to see that. And so mercy, great kindness. If you have not studied mercy in your life, you need to study mercy. It will bless your life if you'll study mercy. Mercy is one of the greatest benefits we have as a Christian. When you tap into the great kindness and the desire for God to be merciful to all mankind, then you yourself will start to be merciful toward others. I had an elder in the church who used to pray that all the time. "Father, have mercy upon us." But he never did pray, "Forgive us of our many sins." And I asked him one time, I said, Brother Gene Brown, you pray all the time for mercy. I never hear you praying for our many sins. And he said, because I don't believe in that. I'm not a many sinner. That's an interesting point. I quit sinning a long time ago. Now I depend upon the mercy of God, His great kindness toward me. I need His kindness because I know who I am and He knows who I am. I never forgot that. But then notice something else. Not only would it be a message of mercy, a message of true holiness. Look at what he says here in verse 74 and 75, that he would grant unto us. Notice the idea of granting unto us. That's grace, giving it unto us, not of ourselves, but granting unto us, delivering us out of the hand of our enemies, that we might serve him without fear. And here it is in verse 75. In holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. Now you need to mark that passage because Zacharias is a priest serving under the old covenant. And how can a priest serving under the old covenant here now not identify with the change? Something new is taking place. There's a transition, a new covenant, wherein we will now be able to serve in holiness and righteousness. Ideas of holiness, their purity, being pure before God, holy, sanctified, set apart. And then the idea of righteousness, they're having to do with being just before God, being able to render righteous judgments. That's why the Bible teaches, judge not according to appearance, John 7:24, but judge now righteous judgment. We do that not by the Old Testament covenant, but we do that by the New Testament covenant, the law of Christ, the perfect law of liberty. And so here he again is emphasizing how we are going to live in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And so this is where he introduces then that idea of his child, holding his baby, his child. You're going to be called the prophet of the highest to prepare the way of the Lord. This is your job. In this message that you're preaching, preparation is going to be made. You're going to be instructing, giving knowledge. You're going to waken from the darkness of dark depression and despair light, a light of hope. This is going to be your job, John, my son. You're to prepare people. To make their hearts ready, receptive. That was John's mission in life. And as I studied this and I've been thinking about this, this parallels our lives. When are we not to continue preparing people, helping people, cultivating people, helping them see and give the knowledge of truth? This principle hasn't stopped. To help prepare them so that they can open their heart and have light. What is it today that's causing so much despair? But darkness and despair and depression. People today still need that light, the light of hope. And on this is where in Luke 1 verse 80 it ends and says that the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing in Israel. And I'm sure according to the law of Moses, because they would not have violated that law, he would not have begun to teach till probably around the time he was 30 years of age to openly be able to discuss and teach. And so long time here, but I want you to back up and I want to go back and look at something that's interesting in regard to the life of John the Baptizer. You remember the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 40, the prophet Isaiah saw the coming of this messenger of hope, John the Baptizer. And in Isaiah 40, verses 1 through verse 6, it's actually verse 8. I want to surface through these passages just for a moment. Notice where the prophet says here, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably, or to the heart, speak genuinely, comfortably, not in a false way, not in a fake way, we might say, but genuinely, comfortably. tenderly to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, and here it is, the prophecy of John the Baptizer, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. If the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it, this will come to pass. Now I want you to think about, in the idea of preparation or preparing people, what this poetic language is expressing. Not everyone in the context of preparing is going to be smooth, but they're going to be rough. Not everyone that you're going to help prepare is going to be rough, but going to be smooth, some. Not everyone that you help prepare for the coming of the Lord or the idea of repenting and being forgiven is going to be high, but low. Not everyone that you come in contact with is going to be low, but high, and you're going to have to be able to have this conversation, because you know what? The idea here is very plain. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation unto all mankind. No one high, no one low, no one rough, no one smooth, no one crooked, no one straight. All are guilty of sin, you see, and all need the gospel. This message must be preached. A theme in the book of Isaiah that's interesting that comes out with this principle is the idea of when Isaiah says, but to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed, and whom hath believed our report? And the prophet Isaiah is asking, because he himself is struggling, who even believes this message? And the Lord is saying, all mankind need to hear it. All mankind need to know it if they want to go to heaven. But watch this. The latter part of Isaiah 40 is even further interesting if you study it and how it's connected to the New Testament. Look at verse 6. Well, verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it, for the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? Here's what you cry. All flesh is grass, and all the godliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our Lord, our God, shall stand forever. Would you please take your Bible now? And as you're thinking of perhaps John the Baptizer, who would preach this message in Luke 3, Luke records this very message. I don't want you to go to Luke 3. I just want you to take a note and say Luke 3 is over here. I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to notice what Peter, an apostle, says and writes by inspiration. And I want you to look with me at verse 22, 1 Peter 1, verse 22. And Peter, writing to individuals, first century Christians, and look at what he says in verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed. See, Nicodemus was struggling with this message back in John 3. But by this time, he would not have been struggling with this message, we presume. You've not been born of corruptible seed. That's your mama's seed, your daddy's seed, and your mama's egg. But of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, where did we just read that from? That was over in Isaiah. That was in relation to the context of John the Baptizer. Look at verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Don't stop there, though. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 further adds light. And I'm going to tie this in just a moment to with John's influence upon the Apostle Peter and his brother Andrew. And you're going to see this, I hope. But look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And now start at verse 16. Peter emphasizing here again the inspiration, the revelation of the Holy Spirit, just like John would receive. In verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, that is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard. You think John the Baptizer heard the voice of the Father whenever he was baptizing Jesus? And the Spirit descended as a dove, not a literal dove, but in some sense, it's recorded as descending as a dove upon Jesus. And a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus would tell John, we must do this thing. I must obey God's commandment because it's a command of God to be baptized, not because I have committed any sin, but to fulfill all righteousness, justification. Jesus himself, through the things which he suffered, learned he obedience. He went through these same things and he learned obedience. And so Peter is recording the voice that he heard from heaven. Look at verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Does that sound familiar? Did not John the Baptizer have a responsibility to give the light of hope to all mankind? And here the Apostle Peter, who would be influenced not only by Jesus Christ, but also originally by John the Baptizer. And I'll show you that. But right here, let's finish 2 Peter 1. Let's finish right here where it says, a light that shineth in a dark place, verse 19, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation or origin. For the Scripture, the prophecy, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting that when you go back to John, this prophet of the Most High, look at Luke chapter 1. At the conception of Zacharias and Elizabeth, with John's conception, if you go back to chapter 1 and you start about verse 15, it says here, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And when you continue reading in this text, you'll find out that that thing will take place. It's about verse 41, when Elizabeth goes to visit her cousin Mary, that the babe in her womb leaps. And in Luke 1, verse 41, from his birth, from his conception, he was filled with the revelation of God. Now, he would have to be born, but that's that inspired message that Peter's talking about. A message that was not received from man. A message that was received from God. A message that would give information, give knowledge. A new message. That's why it would be called the New Testament. The New Covenant. A new way. A perfect way. A way that no one had ever heard of ever before. The only glimpses of it were in the Old Testament prophecies, the predictions, the prophets who would see the suffering Lamb of God, like Isaiah himself. Let me show you another one. As the closing of the Old Testament in the book of Malachi, you remember Malachi the prophet? He says these words before his prophecy is sealed up. 400-something years between and before the Christ, before John the Baptizer would be born. You remember Malachi chapter 3, verse 1? Look at these passages, if you will. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. Now, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, that first messenger is John the Baptizer. The messenger of whom the covenant, whom ye delight in. What did John the Baptizer constantly say throughout his preaching? He never pointed to himself, but he always did what? He is whom I'm talking about. That's the one. That's the Lamb of God. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and unlatch the buckles on his shoes. That's exactly what Malachi is saying here. The same thing. He shall come, Jesus. He is the one. But verse 2 says, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. You ever sat and watch someone purify metals and get all the impurities and the scale off? And you ever been around the heat that has to be involved to take and purify those metals and make them pure? To get rid of those, again, impurities? It sometimes, without being covered up, is a very uncomfortable experience. If you don't learn how to beat on metal and iron just right and get it tempered just right, it will not ever be hard. It'll be brittle. It'll crumble. It'll break. It'll crack. And this is using illustrations to talk about us standing in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some say, well, we've never done that. Well, you stand in the light of the gospel, and that light is shining on you. And if it's not being allowed to permeate and purify you, then you're not a humble person. You're not a person that's ready to change. You're not a person that's ready to repent. You see, isn't that interesting that John the Baptizer would do that very thing? He would preach that message, repent and be baptized. Repent, change. A message that was new. That required, again, an openness because of the truth. This message is not something made up. This is the truth. And those who are willing and able to receive it are those who will be refined, purified, made whole. But not only there, look at chapter 4 for just a moment. Malachi chapter 4, and drop down to the last three passages. Whereas Malachi is closing out his prophecy, he says something. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I command you, or commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. That's exactly what Zacharias and Elizabeth were doing, and people who were faithful unto the law. But then verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And this one, he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. You see, it was very important that John the Baptizer come. And we know that he comes in the power and in the spirit of Elijah, not literally. But do you see the point of what John was to do in preparing people? To turn their hearts, to prepare them for the Lord? You see, I find it interesting that in the role that we play as Christians, in the body of Christ, we all have a role. We all have to have influence. We all have to help people in the preparation for the turning of their hearts unto God. It's never a one-man job. Let me show you how that works with John the Baptizer, if you will, just for a moment. You remember the book of John? John chapter 1, the account of John the Baptizer and the influence upon the disciples or the apostles stands out. In verse 6 of John chapter 1, the apostle John writing says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. The true light is Jesus Christ. And Jesus was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not, John continues to write, the apostle. But he's talking about here the preparation of John the Baptizer. Look at verse 15 now. John the Baptizer here bare witness of him and cried, preached, proclaimed, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. He's the eternal one. You see, John the Baptizer was not born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit. John the Baptizer was conceived by two people, a husband and a wife, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And John the Baptizer knew who he was talking of and talking about. In verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. And this is John the Baptizer preaching. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? He confessed and denied not, but confessed and said, I'm not the Christ. And they asked him, well, are you Elijah? And he said, no, I'm not literally Elijah. We understand that he is the one who came in the power and the spirit of Elijah. He answers honestly, but remember who he's talking to. They ask him, are you that prophet? That's a reference to Deuteronomy 18. If you were in our Bible class this morning in the auditorium, you got that point. That's talking about Jesus Christ. And he said, no, I'm not that prophet. But then they say, verse 22, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. And what sayest thou thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. There's your Isaiah 40. He says, I am that messenger. But I want you to notice something else. You see, in this context, John the Baptizer has disciples. And if you drop down, look at verse 35 of John chapter 1. And this is John's influence, giving knowledge. And look at who he has influenced. Verse 35, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Now that's interesting. Because they weren't called Baptist. John the Baptist never said, you call yourself Baptist or followers of me. Or because I immerse in water, you're going to be called Baptist. The whole time Jesus is coming, John is preaching, he's coming. Now watch what John says. And his disciples do. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus in verse 37. Jesus turned and saw them following and saith, what seek ye? They saith unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted master, where dwellest thou? And Jesus said, come and see. Let me ask you a question. Were the disciples, those who had been taught here by John the Baptizer, were they ready to come and see the Lord Jesus Christ? Had they been prepared? What was John the Baptizer doing? Look at verse 40. Let's identify who we're talking about here. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Oh, now we see. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, not only did Andrew and Peter now start to follow Jesus. Let me ask the question. Had John the Baptizer done his job? Are we doing our job? That's the question I'm trying to get at here. To give knowledge to people, to show them the Christ, so that when they open their Bible up, they can say, when Jesus says, come and see, they'll come and see. They'll obey the gospel and become a Christian. You got Philip now involved and his brother. Look at verse 43 of John 1. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael. And look at the influence permeating here. and saith unto him, We have found him whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there be any good thing that comes out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, Behold an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile, no foolishness, no vain talking. Wouldn't it be interesting to have a conversation with someone like Nathanael? He's probably a serious-minded guy. When he asked the question, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He's probably speaking very, very adamantly. Out of Nazareth? Are you serious? And his brother says, Well, come and see. So he comes and he sees. And Jesus says, No guile in your mouth. And Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus said unto him, answering, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under a fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And this great, if I can say it this way, great adventure with the Christ, because of the influence and the teaching and the preaching of John the Baptizer, laying the foundation, preparing man in his heart to come and to see this one called Jesus. I don't know if I've encouraged you, but boy, I am. Because the more I read the Bible, the more I stand impressed by the revelation of the mystery of God. And how John was used as one of these people, a great prophet. I've got more notes, but I don't have more time, so I'll wait till next time. There's so much in the Bible. And I walk away from this lesson, and for myself, I say, if you can't be impressed by the Word of God, and it won't change your heart and make you who God knows you can become, then maybe you need to go back to John the Baptizer and study the principles there of how he came to prepare and change man's heart. And ask yourself if your heart is changing every day. Brethren, as we go into the new year and we're engaged in it, there's something I know that must stand. You'll never outgrow the Bible. You'll never outsmart God. You'll never be wiser than God, but you can be exactly who you're supposed to be and who God wants you to be if you'll stick with His Word. But in that, you have to grow. You have to change, and growth requires change. Change in God's way, not in the ways of the world. But 2 Peter 3:18 will always say, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. To Him be glory forever. The only reason I make changes in my life, note this, please. The only reason my heart would be prepared to change is to glorify God and not man. Do we understand that? But in so doing, we become wiser and more intelligent and more wise in the ways of God, and thus more powerful by our influence because of His Word dwelling in our hearts, His message. A message of great salvation, a message of great comfort and mercy and reward. And I don't understand why children of God aren't studying this and feasting upon it and hungering and thirsting after righteousness daily. But you see, that's what John did. He laid that foundation, laid it clear. And the path is there for people to see if they'll just come. So we need to evangelize this year, don't we? And say, come and see. The gospel's being preached in this pulpit. And I've heard the elders say they don't want anything but the gospel preached in this pulpit. They don't want anybody up here playing in this pulpit. They want someone up here preaching the gospel. And so if I'm a part of that, then I'm honored to be a part of it. If I'm not, get me out of the way. No confusion can be promoted from this pulpit if we want people to see the Christ. So come and see. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if your heart is prepared, and you know and have made your mind up to repent of your sins, to confess the sweetest name of all names, Jesus the Christ, before all men, so that he can confess you before the Father which is in heaven, to be immersed in water, baptized for the remission of your sins. You see, we're still preaching the same message, aren't we? Hasn't changed one bit, and it won't change. You can do that this very evening. The hour is yours to consider, to obey the gospel, to come out of that watery grave of baptism, to walk in the newness of life all the days of your life. Continue your heart's molding ways. Mold that heart. Keep that heart molding in the ways of godliness. Grow in the grace and knowledge of his ways, and improve and mature in righteousness and peace and holiness and justification and righteousness. And you have nothing to worry about. No anxiety. As a child of God, if you've lost your way, you remember he came to prepare the way. That way is there. We want to help you find your way back, and we can do that. If we can pray for you, if we can help you, now is your time as well. As together we stand and we sing, won't you come?